This is a new day, and we are glad that you are part of what the Lord is doing this time around. And as usual, this is Exposé 247, where we turn the light on Christ. You've been following this long and widening series of the Provider Father. We know you've been blessed in one way or the other. So today, we want to kick off from where we stopped last week. And last week, there was an interesting dimension into the story. If we went to see the father, there was a calf being killed, a lamb being killed in the story, you know. We just find out that somehow we just find that something has to die. Something has to die. So this week we want to continue from that story, and then we want to kick off from where we stop, especially the reference to that lamb. And I would like to ask you, you know, I said I was surprised last week that we could see redemption in that story, that the anger of the father was just transferred to that lamp. Is it just one-off thing, or is it how it has always been?
Yeah, thank you for that question. Now, for those of you who have been with us on this Prodigal Father series, there's one thing we established last episode. When we saw the younger son in Luke chapter 15 making his way back home, and we saw the father waiting for him to accept him back home, a lot of people begin to wonder, why is it that there will be a father waiting to embrace a son who actually has broken the father's heart, a son who wasted his father's resources and who wished his father was dead by asking for his inheritance from his father. Now, we're wondering why the father accepted the son and without, you know, being angry with him.
Yeah.
And we understood as we moved on in Luke chapter 15, you see, verse 22, 23. We now understand in verse 22, verse 23, why the father was not angry with the younger son, even though he wasted his father's resources. We found out the reason. They put a robe on him and a calf was killed. And this is what we talk about when we talk about the grace of God. So many people think the grace of God means sloppy agape and greasy grace. That is not true. The grace of God does not in any case lower the terrible nature of sin. The grace of God does not downplay
the
demand of God's justice. No. But rather, the grace of God simply says that God's demands for righteousness are so high, God's demand for holiness are so perfect that no one on earth can keep it. It takes God to satisfy God. And that's why Jesus, God, became man in the flesh. And Jesus met the perfect demands of God's righteousness. And when he met that demand, it wasn't for himself. He met that demand so that when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, then in Christ we have met God's demand. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who put on Christ Jesus, for those who are in Christ Jesus, not those who are in themselves, not those who want to fulfill God's demands by their activities, but those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. So one thing we found out is, in this Luke 15 parable, Jesus found a way to smuggle into the parable the fact that a calf was killed. And then, you see, today, we want to expatiate more on this today. We want to talk about this calf being killed. We'll talk about this, the vengeance of God. I mean, the wrath of God against sin. God's holy anger against the injustice that man fell into in Adam. Now, God's holy anger was meted out against Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. That's Isaiah chapter 53. And so all we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Now, we're exploring this today. And you see, what we're looking at today is, when we talk about the mysteries of God's grace, it is nothing new. Because people think about the fact that, talking about the fact that God accepts us on the premise of the qualification of Jesus and not on our qualification. And we said one thing last time, and I think we need to say it again today. This is not just about a high-sounding teaching we are doing. This is not about we trying to bring forth some great revelation. No, that's not the point. What we're simply trying to say is, if we don't get these basics right about the gospel of grace, it affects all our lives, how we pray, what we pray for, how we believe God, our faith life, our progress in our spiritual walk with God. This is all encompassing. That's what the Bible says, as you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. People, when we talk about these things, people think we're talking about salvation. They think we're talking about being born again. This is more than that. This is, the Bible says, the same way you receive the Lord Jesus, the same method, the same faith, the same grace by faith, the same way you receive him, the Bible says, so in the same way, you must walk in him.
That way.
So this is not just for salvation, not for people that want to become born again. This is about for you who has been born again for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 35 years, 40 years. Doesn't matter how long. You need to walk in Christ the same way you receive Christ. Don't change the method. Don't change the strategy.
Now that you mentioned that, I know that most people don't have a problem with, by faith, accepting the grace during altar call and salvation.
Yeah.
Just from that day onward, you know, that's where the problem is.
You've made a point. I mean, I think in the 21st century church, we have become so used talking about the grace of God so much in salvation that we've forgotten that the same way we receive Christ, the Bible says we have to walk in him. Every day we have to work in the same way.
There are times
the way the gospel has been presented to many people, we present the grace of God in the gospel at the point of salvation. And as soon as we get born again, we change the strategy and tell them, now that God has accepted you, these are the things you need to do, this and this and that, for you to keep to enjoy the favor and the benefits of God in your life. And we change it. And that's not the true gospel. See, that's what happened to the Galatians.
As if it was on credit.
Yeah,
yes. Not to pay back.
Paying back. That's what happens. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Paul was angry. He was vexed. He was really pissed off. You can use that word. When he wrote Galatians, he asked the Galatian church. He said, did you receive this by what? By this work? He said, did you receive this by what? By works? Or did you get it by faith in grace in Christ Jesus? So the whole point is, you can check Galatians chapter 3, chapter 4. Paul was angry with the Galatians because they thought that they could receive in the spirit and then walk in the flesh. If you receive in the spirit, you have to walk also in the spirit. And that's the whole thing we are trying to emphasize on this expose.
I don't want you to go far away from my question like I suggested.
Okay.
Because I know the killing of the calf doesn't look like a one-off thing.
No.
All through the Bible, we have repeated instances of the calf.
No.
The killing of the calf coming in, the emphasizing of the killing of the calf.
Yeah.
I would like you to take us through some of these instances in the scripture so that people could be grounded in the fact that that is the God's way of doing the justice.
Okay. Now there's one thing we're going to do. We're going to go down history lane now. Now, the reason is, like I said before, some people think this is just something new or something so special. It's nothing like that. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing about the grace of God and the faith that we need to receive that grace and walk in it, he made all the way recourse back to Abraham. He says, it's nothing new. I understand that God gave the law, I mean, for 2,000 years. I mean, if you look at church history, and let's say not just church history, how God dealt with man in history. We broke this down to three dispensations. We said right from Adam, right up to the time of Moses, when God created Adam and all that. Even up to the time Adam fell, God did not give the law when Adam fell. That's why you notice that there were some things they did from Adam to Moses, that it was until the time of the law that those things were counted as sin before God. For example, when Abraham actually married his half-sister, you couldn't do that under the law of Leviticus. You're going to be stoned. It was against the law.
Damn.
So many things they did from Adam to Moses that God said nothing about. Mm-hmm. Now, all those things became serious under the law. So what we're saying is, from Adam to Moses was a dispensation. Now, from Moses to Jesus is the dispensation of the law. Now, beyond Jesus, now that dispensation of the law was over. Now, what we're going to talk about is, you see, right from Abraham, this issue of grace and receiving by faith and walking in it had been from the time of Abraham. Now, we're going to look at something about Abraham's covenant with God.
Okay.
And I want you to notice, viewers, if you're a Bible scholar, you would notice that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, he said, if any human makes a covenant, the best thing you can do about a covenant is to make an addendum. You cannot cancel a covenant because you made an addition to the covenant. You can make an addendum to a covenant, but you cannot cancel it. If a covenant can be canceled, then it's not a covenant. So Galatians 3:15 tells us that when God cut a covenant with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15. Whatever the law brought in Moses did not cancel that covenant. The law was an addendum that was taken out of the equation after 2,000 years beyond Moses. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. So it means, the Bible says, whatever God caught with Abraham is in the same vein of what God did in Christ Jesus for us. That's why Galatians 3:13 tells us that God has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's Christ. Why? For it is written, cursed is every man that is hung on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham can come to the Gentiles, and we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. So the Bible is simply saying, if you want to understand how God is dealing with us now in the dispensation of Jesus, you have to go all the way back and understand how God walked with Abraham and how God cut the covenant with Abraham. So we're going to investigate the covenant that God cut with Abraham. Now, if we look at Genesis chapter 15, now, we don't have that much time to go through and keep opening scriptures, but we're just going to make reference to these things. Genesis, just to the story. Genesis 15 from verse 1 all the way to verse 19. Okay. You can take time to look at this, this covenant that God caught with Abraham.
Can you summarize?
In summary, God made a promise to Abraham to give him the land with his descendants. And Abraham was wondering, what is the guarantee that God will fulfill the promise he made to Abraham? And God decided to give Abraham a guarantee. And the guarantee was, God decided to cut a covenant. And you know, when you cut a covenant with someone, you're simply saying, it doesn't matter what happens. Yeah. It doesn't matter the climatic conditions. It doesn't matter the economic conditions. It doesn't matter the political conditions. It doesn't matter the situation. I will stay through to what I promised I would do. So Abraham wanted a confirmation from God, a guarantee from God. And God was going to cut a covenant. Now, if you want to cut a covenant, I mean, you all know this. I mean, it happens in everyday life. I mean, you have agreement. We have covenants and agreement with people. When you make an agreement or you make a covenant, it has to be two parties that make the covenant. And the reason two parties are involved is, the two parties will actually have to put the terms on ground and agree to what the terms are. And the fact is, if one party breaks the terms of agreement of that covenant, it nullifies your covenant. Which means if party A breaks the covenant, then party B is no more bound to keep the terms of the covenant. That's how covenants work. Yeah. So both parties have to actually agree to the terms, and both parties are responsible to making sure that they keep to the terms of the covenant. And one party breaking the covenant automatically discharges the second party from keeping the terms of the covenant. That's how covenant works. Now, the fact is, God was going to cut a covenant with Abraham. So what do you expect? You should expect God to be a party and Abraham to be a party to the covenant. So God went through all the motions of gathering all the things, all the sacrifices required, that we are required for the covenant. Everything was put on the table. Now, at the point, I mean, if you're very familiar with Middle Eastern history, anytime they want to cut a covenant, one thing they normally do is they kill an animal. Now, when they kill the animal, they put one half of the animal on the right side and they pull the other one on the left side, and both parties will walk through the pieces of the animals. Now, if you notice, this happened between Laban and Jacob.
So, because the same thing happened
at the time that, Jacob was leaving Laban, and Jacob was taking away Laban's daughters. Now, Laban wanted a confirmation, a guarantee from Jacob that Jacob was going to do or treat his daughters well. And you see, Jacob and Laban had to do the same thing. And they had these two pieces on both sides. And Jacob and Laban went through those two pieces. And it was an agreement that either party was going to keep the covenant. That's how it's been done. Now let's go back to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, by the time they cut the pieces of the animals and put it on both sides, now what happened is God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Abraham. Mm. Abraham fell asleep. There was a deep sleep on Abraham. And the Bible said there was a flaming torch. And there was this flaming torch and a smoking furnace that went through these pieces of, the animal pieces. It means all through the time that God went through these pieces, Abraham was asleep. There's something wrong with that picture. Now, I want you to listen to this. There's something wrong with that picture. What was wrong with that picture is two parties were meant to go through the pieces of animal. The two parties were responsible for the terms of the covenant. Mm. But all through, only God walked through as a smoking furnace and as a touch of light, went through the pieces. Abraham slept all through. It means God was saying to Abraham, I am completely responsible for enacting this covenant. Yes, I'm completely responsible for keeping the terms of this covenant. Hmm. It means if you, Abraham, ever fails the terms of this covenant, I am God and I'm the only one responsible for maintaining and enforcing this covenant.
It takes all the weight of the
responsibility. That's really serious. I'm not sure if you understand that. When Jacob and Laban were involved in the covenant, both of them walked through. But in Genesis 15, only God walked through. This is what we call an unconditional covenant. A covenant that completely and solely depends on God's performance and had nothing to do with Abraham. No, that's why Abraham was out of the equation. That's why Abraham slept completely all through the process when God walked through. Now, this is a mystery. And the Bible says that the kind of faith that we have is the faith of Abraham. Read the book of Romans chapter 4. Now, the Bible says that this kind of covenant that God had with Abraham is the prototype of the same covenant that God had with us in Christ Jesus. It's the same way, the same covenant. And this is the mystery that we are bringing forth on this episode, that we understand that when Jesus Christ came, it's the same way. When Jesus Christ came and he became the perfect sacrifice, he became the Lamb of God. The Bible says, behold the Lamb of God
that
takes away the sins of the world. In Christ Jesus, God had the covenant with his Son, Jesus Christ. And God accepted the sacrifice that his Son brought to him. Now, we are the second party of this covenant. But in this covenant, we had nothing. We have nothing to bring to the table. We have nothing to prove to God on the terms of the covenant. We are just complete 100% beneficiary of a covenant that completely and solely depends on God's performance of the terms of this covenant. And this is what the new covenant is. Now, this is what, you see, the law of Moses was an interlude. Now, the law of Moses was an interjection in the old story. That's why the Bible says we should understand that the law of Moses that came cannot ratify or cancel the covenant that God had with Abraham. It was just an addendum, and the law was done away with by the time Jesus Christ came.
So it is interesting to know that that God himself showed out all the responsibilities.
The complete responsibility of the covenant.
All the possibilities and probabilities.
Of the covenant, God completely bore the complete weight of the covenant. And that's the reason why.
And free the other party and free us.
Completely from it, from that covenant. That's why the Bible tells us about this reality. And it says we must approach the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. The new covenant in the body of Jesus on this premise. Now, it's amazing, like we said the other time, some weeks ago, that it seems that quite a lot of Christians are a bit confused about the great difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Bible says if something was not wrong with the Old Testament, Book of Hebrews, if something was not wrong with it, there will be no need for a new one. And God gave us the reason why something was wrong with the old covenant. What was wrong with the old covenant is that the terms of the old covenant depended on two parties, on God and on us. That is why there was a pressure to perform.
Yes,
there was a pressure for us to perform, to maintain the favor of God upon our lives. There was a pressure to make sure we keep displaying good works, behaving right, thinking right, doing right. We have to dot every I and cross every T. And if we don't, we will not enjoy the favor of God. That is how the old covenant works. But in the new covenant, it's a different story. God said there was something wrong with that. Why was it wrong? Because actually, the law was never given for anybody to keep. The law was given to expose the fact that we are sinners. So when a Christian or anyone wants to use the law as a means to please God, you are on the wrong side of the law. The purpose of the law is to expose us as sinners. And as long as we are exposed as sinners, we're done with the law. We are supposed to accept the benefit that comes through the covenant that God cut with his Son Jesus, and of which we have no play. No, we are not even part of the terms of the covenant. We are only called in to benefit from that covenant.
So we can see this story playing out again in Luke 15. where the father was showing that he alone bears the responsibility
now,
for this.
That's something. In the Luke 15 story, so when we see the younger son being completely accepted by the father, even though he has wasted his father's resources, we now understand the reason why the father was waiting for him to accept him. It means the father accepted him not because of him. The father accepted him because he was looking at something else. And we actually saw what happened, that later the calf was killed. The judgment that should have gone against the son was put on the calf that actually took the place of the son.
In a similar vein, we see the calf being killed to something like that being brought during the Adam and Eve story.
Yeah, it's the same thing. Yeah, in Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and you saw what happened. You saw that Adam actually had to cut the leaf and then the trees and try to cover themselves, and that's what I call religion. Religion is just a means. That's why we need to understand that the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ, is not religion. Religion gives you 5 steps, 6 steps, 10 steps of how to get closer to God. And as you know, we have, if not millions, if not thousands, probably hundreds of different religions. And there's something similar to a religion. All religion tells you this, 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 and that you have to do to get close to God. Or this, this, and that you have to do to get God's favor. See, that's why Adam, actually, as soon as they fell, the next thing they thought of, what can we do to be presentable to God? That was the first thing.
So religion is all about what can we do?
What can we do to be presentable to God? That's religion. And that's why as soon as Adam and Eve fell, the first thing they did was they began to look for what to cover themselves up with so they can be presentable to God. And you see, if you notice, as soon as God came in the garden, God immediately had to kill an animal, shed the blood, and use that to cover them up, put on the robe. That's why God had to cover. And that's why we kept saying that only God can satisfy God. Mm-hmm. Only God can fulfill God's demand. That's why the father, in this prodigal father story, accepted the son as if nothing happened. Something actually happened. The son broke the law. He broke the principle. He broke everything. But the father accepted him. Why? Because the father has put the justice of whatever the son did wrong on this calf that was killed in the story.
I think this is the part we will draw the curtain on this episode today. I hope our viewers are able to see the connections and the link between this Luke 15, Genesis 15, and see the Eden story.
And I think there's something that came to mind before we had to actually close today.
Okay.
Now, you see, the question you want to ask is, if we made reference to the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, and we compare this to what happened in Genesis 15, where God cut a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham was completely asleep. I mean, how can you be sleeping when they are cutting a covenant of which you are being called to be a beneficiary? Abraham slept off after the cutting of his covenant, and only God worked with the pieces. And you're wondering, what are we then saying? How do we compare this to what we have in Christ Jesus? How do we compare this? Now, this is a comparison. You wonder, what's our responsibility?
No.
What is our responsibility? What's the motivation we have to make sure we please God in our lives if we are not a party to cutting of this covenant? Now, this is it. Our responsibility is to respond to what God did. And that is why the Bible says in Ephesians, they said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. God's part is grace. Our part is faith. Our faith is our response. Even based on what we said in Genesis 15, even though God cut the covenant with Abraham, if you notice, in Genesis 17, God required Abraham and his household to circumcise themselves as a response to the fact that they put their faith in the covenant that God cut in Genesis 15. So we have to, that's why the Bible says that we are of the circumcision, Philippians 3, that we do not put the confidence in the flesh, but worship God in the spirit. So we are not a party to the terms of the covenant that we have in Jesus. We are not expected to maintain the terms by performance. No, we are only expected to respond to what God cut without us. We are supposed to respond to it. We are supposed to put our response, say we know what God did on our behalf. God only expected a response from us, and not that we are a party to that covenant. We are just beneficiaries.
And I just want to think that the response is like resting. So we should rest in it. That's what Hebrew was. It's calling us to a place of
Abraham rest. Slept all through.
So you need to rest in this thing.
Abraham slept all through the covenant process in Genesis 15. And that is what God is calling everyone into.
To rest in
we
this.
We have to
promise.
Come to the place of rest. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 3. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In fact, Hebrews 3 says, that for those of us who have believed, have entered into that rest. Just responding. That's what God is asking for. Response. How hard can response be? Responding to what has been done. Not trying to perform. Just responding to it. Believing in it. And the Bible says, believing is rest. That's what it says in Hebrews. Believing itself is what? Is rest. That's why Abraham...
The way you're going,
That's why. Why Abraham slept through the covenant process in Genesis 15. And we need to sleep as well.
Yeah, thank God that we can find a convenient place to stop today. Mm. And I hope that our viewers have been blessed. So we acknowledge everyone, people from US, people from UK, people from Nigeria watching us. So till next week, we'll see you again as we continue this Prodigal Godfather series. Mm. So stay in your rest position.
Stay rested. God bless you.
Okay, bye.
Bye.